Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 in Hebrews chapter 7. The title for the sermon this morning is The Great King of Righteousness and Peace. The Great King of Righteousness and Peace. I don't have much of an introduction this morning to the sermon except to say, or to ask, how many of you have heard of Melchizedek? Good. Good. I was chatting with my neighbor yesterday, and he always tries to pick my brain, wants to know, what am I preaching on this week? And I told him, Melchizedek. And he said, Melchizedek who? And I said, yeah, precisely. A lot of us don't know who Melchizedek is. I said, yeah, that's why this morning we're going to go through that story, because without knowing who he is, we lose the whole point that the writer to the Hebrews is going to make this morning. So, with that, let's read Hebrews 7, and then we'll get into finding out who is this Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Let's pray. Father, with your word before us, we long to hear from you, and so we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word this morning, and that we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, as we finished up last time in chapter 6, we talked about the anchor for our souls, Jesus. And he is our hope we look forward to when he returns or whenever we are called home. In chapter 6, verse 19, it says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So So when Jesus sacrificed his life, he went into the celestial Holy of Holies, the inner place, into the presence of the Father, going behind the curtain or the veil to present himself as the only sacrifice acceptable, the only sacrifice that would accomplish our atonement and redemption. And verse 20 said, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He has gone before us to lead us and to show us the way. He became our high priest in making atonement for us and for being our mediator between God and man. And he took this office and he holds it forever. And now we're going to see the direction that the writer to the Hebrews is going to take us. You see, Jesus is high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And here is Melchizedek. Who is this guy? And why is this important? And why should we be encouraged by any of that? So how is it that our hope, the anchor of our souls, is connected to the order of this man, Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek is only mentioned twice in Scripture. And so take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 14 and let's acquaint ourselves with this historical man. Genesis 14. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20. So, to give you a little background of what's going on here in Genesis 14, following the promise that God had made to Abram was his name at the time, he set out and traveled from his homeland with his nephew Lot. And both Lot and Abraham were prospering, and their flocks had grown so large that the land was no longer able to sustain the flocks. And so they decided it would be best for them to part ways. And so Lot chose to settle near Sodom, while Abraham went on to Hebron. All of a sudden, a battle took place between alliances of kings. Four kings against five. And the four kings beat the five kings. And one of the defeated kings was the king of Sodom, and his city was plundered, and Lot was captured, and all his possessions were captured and taken as well. And so news of this came to Abraham, and Abraham got together 318 of his men, and he went out, and he ended up whooping up on these kings. He rescued his nephew Lot, returned to him all of his possessions, as well as rescuing all who had been captured by these kings. So then we look at verse 17 of Genesis 14, and it says, after his return, this is Abram, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's Melchizedek. He brought out bread, he brought out wine, and he blessed him. The only other place where Melchizedek is mentioned again is in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Which was then cited by our writer earlier when he wrote of the priestly calling of Jesus back in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, that's it. That's all we have on the man. So then we'll see now what is revealed in our text. In verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 7, we find a succinct summary of the Genesis account. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything, right? This is the story in Genesis 14. But now we're going to get more insight into this man. And he's going to do that by first describing him by his name. So we continue in verse 2. He is, first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Okay, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And then, he is also King of Salem. That's the place where he was king of. That is, King of Peace. The kingdom of Salem, many have argued that is the city of Jerusalem. And it is a kingdom of peace. So now we're starting to get a glimpse of why this historical figure factors in so importantly. This man is the only one in biblical history who is both a priest and king. Okay? He's the only one. It was attempted one time by King Uzziah, but it didn't go well for him. In 2 Chronicles 26, writes of King Uzziah, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah, the priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who were consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he hurried himself to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. So there you see someone who tried and fail. And so we have in this man, Melchizedek, one who held both offices, priest and king. So in that, it is remarkable. We are now starting to see the resemblance to Christ. Indeed, the titles of righteousness and peace were prophesied and fulfilled in Christ. Isaiah 9, 6-7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This eternal reign is what is alluded to with Melchizedek in verse 3, saying that he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Notice that. We're not told who his mother is. We're not told who his father is. There is no genealogy that includes Melchizedek. If you read through Genesis, how often do we read genealogies? So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And so here we have somebody who we're not told. So, what the Holy Spirit left in silence in Moses' writings is now used again here by the Holy Spirit to cast light on the eternality of the reign of Jesus. Jesus does not resemble Melchizedek. It's the other way around. Melchizedek is the one who is like Jesus. So what we have here is an argument from silence. Because our writer is making the point that will be the theme for the rest of the text, that one is greater. There is one who is greater than Abraham. And that's where we're headed. Now, did Melchizedek, was he born by a mother and father? Surely. Did he die? Surely. He's not eternal. He's not God. But it is the argument from silence to point to the priesthood which is ongoing. Okay? And so that is how Melchizedek resembles Christ. Now we move into understanding that the inferior is blessed by the superior. And so he begins to describe for us this ultimate end, that the inferior is blessed by the superior. And so he looks back at the text in Genesis to consider the action of Abraham in tithing. Verse 4, "See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils." So the question that should come to the mind, especially of the Hebrew, of the Jewish person, why would Abraham give a tenth to Melchizedek? Our writer is telling us, consider the greatness of the man, Melchizedek, not the greatness of Abraham. Most everybody would have said, Abraham's the patriarch. In fact, that's a title of honor that's used here. We have no problem understanding that Father Abraham was a great man in the Jewish mind, right? And yet, our writer is saying, see how great Melchizedek is. In that by Abraham tithing to him is to elevate Melchizedek over Abraham. Now this would have blown people's minds. This would have been like, what are you saying? Like, we didn't know who Melchizedek was. A lot of people are like, well, who was Melchizedek? And why was this such a big deal? And so, this is where the writer begins to then anticipate, what's the problem here with tithing? What's the dilemma? Verses 5 and 6. Those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man does not have his descent from them who receive tithes from Abraham. And he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So here's the problem. The Levitical priestly line comes from Abraham. They had the right to collect taxes. Or not taxes, I'm sorry. Tithes. Taxes, tithes, you go on. What are you going to do? Tithes, excuse me. Here's the Levitical line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Levi. We're outside the Levitical line, right? And on top of that, paying tithes, Melchizedek is the one who blesses Abraham. You have the patriarch paying a tithe, a tenth, and then receiving a blessing. Outside the Levitical law, why would he do that? Why would Abraham do that? I mean, Abraham, he's the patriarch. He is the one who received the promises, right? We saw that. He received the promises, not Melchizedek. Abraham just got back from whooping up on four kings and their armies with 318 men. Why is Abraham paying the tithe? First of all, Abraham recognizes two things. Two things. First, that the success in defeating the kings and armies was an act of God. Alright? It's not rocket science. You got 318 guys going up against four armies. This was God. Right? The blessing even indicated that from Genesis 14. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So, even though the tithe had yet to be commanded, still Abraham offered it in tribute to who God was and what He had done for him. Well, here's the second thing. Melchizedek was in fact priest of the Most High God. Before there were Israelite priests, God had chosen Melchizedek to be a priest for Him. So in bringing out the bread and in the wine and in blessing Abraham, He mediated between God and Abraham. And so this then is the significance of the tithe. Verse 7, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. What we find in the remaining verses of our text is, again, the writer going to lengths to describe and show how the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And he does this again on two fronts. First, we see in verse 8, in the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. Okay? So here we have pointed out for us, the Levitical priests were mortal. They received the tithe as commanded by God, but they died. They were mortal. Priests came and went. But Melchizedek, it is said that he lives. Okay, again, not arguing for the eternality of Melchizedek the man, but of his priesthood. His priesthood is what remains. The second front speaks of Levi himself paying tribute. It says one might even say that Levi himself, who receives the tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Think about that. That's sometimes hard for us to imagine. Sometimes we, you know, we go and we study biology and we think that science is there, but in the Hebrew mind, this made a lot of sense. All right? That he was still in the loins. In truth, Levi was a part of Abraham, yet to be born in time. And so, the argument is, Abraham paid the tithes, Levi paid the tithes through Abraham. Again, demonstrating the superiority of Melchizedek priesthood over and above the Levitical priesthood. So, Levi and I like the way that the writer puts it. One might even say, right? Or we would say in so many words, or from a certain point of view, Levi paid the tithes through his great-grandpa, Abraham. Okay, so what does this mean to you, me and you? All right, the writer here is about to head into a discussion of how Melchizedek is a type of Christ and how he's like Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the King of Peace. He is the King of Righteousness. And he alone has gone into the presence of God to offer sacrifices on behalf of all who will believe and put their faith in him. In fact, Jesus is King and Priest. That his priesthood is forever. And so we remember, Hebrews was written to warn against those who were tempted to fall away and reject Jesus, to put their hope in something lesser by returning to Judaism. And so we too need to be reminded that there is no other system of thought, there is no other system of government or organization which can offer or provide the hope our souls need. Only Jesus provides salvation. Only He provides atonement. And only He provides reconciliation or peace with God. Only He is the anchor of our souls. And so if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that you will recognize that as a sinner, you are in need of forgiveness. You are in need of a Savior. Repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you, and He is faithful to do it. Trust in Him alone for salvation. And we need to follow Him. We need to follow Jesus. Just as Abraham tithed and recognized one who was superior, we too must commit to following Jesus and to being obedient to His Lordship. So, join the church. Be a disciple of Jesus. Grow in the knowledge and love of our Lord. God sent Jesus to become our priest so that in being reconciled, as Romans 5:1 says, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the King of righteousness and King of peace. He is our priest and our King, and therefore we are His subjects. Subject to His Lordship. And that is our hope. Lastly, I'll speak on the subject of tithes, not because it is the main point of the sermon, but it's here in our text, and it was instrumental in how it was used to demonstrate how the lesser paid it, and how the greater than blessed the lesser. And so, some might wonder, is it good or is it right to continue the practice of tithing? The word tithe again is translated as tenth. That was the standard. And it was certainly commanded to the nation of Israel to tithe to support the priestly tribe of Levi. And while the nation state law of Israel has been abrogated, the concept of tithing here in Abraham was instituted prior to the nation of Israel. Even Jacob, after having his dream where he dreamt of the ladder, and he was blessed by God with the promise of Abraham, he also vowed to tithe to God, which again was also prior to the birth of Levi. Genesis 28:22 says, "And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." So, in the New Covenant, we do not have a law of tithing, but just as with Abraham and Jacob, there's still the giving principle. And so we give in recognition of God's blessings to us. So Abraham paid the tithe, and it was done in recognition that the lesser is blessed by the greater. And we too, when we bring our offerings, we might think that we're blessing God. Or we might think that we're blessing the church. But really, giving should be understood as recognizing the greater, that God has imparted His blessings to us, and not the other way around. And so even when we have opportunity to give towards the needs of others or to certain projects, we're giving out of what God has already supplied and blessed us with. And so the New Testament command to give is not a burden, but rather a joy. 2 Corinthians 9 says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so the blessings continue to flow. In fact, later in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says that the people who are receiving the gifts are going to continue to pray for them in terms of blessing. But we also know that the giving, the offering and the tithe is also collected to bless ministers We see that in 1 Corinthians 9, also 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And this is exactly the words that Jesus used and the principle that he taught in Luke 10, verse 7, the laborer deserves his wages. So, all of this to say, God is greater. There is no one like our God. And we are obligated to acknowledge Him and to give thanks to Him. It is the failure of doing so that God brings judgment on the lost in Romans 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So, the question was, is tithing nowadays, is that right? Well, yes. Is it lawful? Well, no. It is a matter of conscience, a matter of heart. It's a matter of the will. We are supposed to give with a cheerful heart, willingly, and trusting in God, that His grace is sufficient. Remember, it said God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. So, church, there are many who are deceived. There are many who think that they are good people. That everything is going to turn out for them fine in the end. Some don't care about, or some choose to ignore, the consequences of sin. And so we need to tell them about Jesus. We need to tell them of their need for a Savior, to repent and to believe in Jesus. That there is no hope found in anyone else. There's no other religion, no other sciences, no other systems of man that will provide peace and righteousness. Only Jesus, the eternal priest-king, can do that. And so this obscure man in biblical history, Melchizedek, and Abraham's tithe to him, are recorded for us, so that we will recognize the superior priesthood and kingship of Jesus. Jesus is the great King of righteousness and peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this Scripture that we have walked through, and for showing us that just as Abram recognized Your priest, we too must recognize the great King and priest, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, Lord, that You would help us to follow Him. Help us to be obedient to Him. Father, we pray, Lord, that You would give us sufficient grace so that we may abound in every good work. And Lord, help us to be mindful that there are those who are lost. There are those who are relying upon their own strength, trying to merit or earn righteousness, which is impossible. Father, give us the motivation we need to be bold and to proclaim the gospel boldly. Because You're the only hope for this world. And so we give You all praise and all honor and all glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.